Before I turn the service over to Brother Carter, I wanted to let everyone know also something that I had failed to mention today was that Brother Pillow is also in the hospital. He's in the hospital at Greenview, and I saw him this afternoon, and he didn't really seem to be feeling very well at all. So, of course, we know Brother Henry, has well outlived what the doctors told him a couple of years back that he was going to, and so let's continue to remember him and Sister Flo in our prayers. And I'm thankful that Brother Carter's here to preach tonight. I didn't give him a whole lot of notice, but he's always been willing. Every time I've asked him, he's always been willing to stand for the Lord, and I appreciate that. And he's a solid preacher, I believe, and I enjoy his sermons, and have a great deal of love and respect for him. And I want you to pray for him as he stands before us tonight, and let's just turn our attention to the Word of the Lord. Brother Carter.
God bless. Good evening. It's good to see each of you here tonight. Definitely desired an interest in your prayers. I was very glad this morning when Brother Miller asked me if I had a sermon on my heart, because I did. It does work out that way the majority of the time. God does do a great works. He gives what we need exactly when we need it. And most of the time, as we could see and experience this weekend, we could tell that too. We've definitely been blessed. I would like y'all to go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 6th verse. 11th chapter and the 6th verse. What I want to convey to you tonight is a very simple message. And I've used this title on many sermons, many Bible studies that I've made for myself. And it just so happens that God saw fit for me to share it with y'all tonight. And it's asking a simple question that I think we all need to be asking ourselves, especially if you're lost. The question is, what do you want? This world is full of so many things, full of technology. I have some right in front of me, full of books, TVs. Most of them are things we don't need. Like Brother Todd spoke of in the Sunday school class a few Sundays ago about the TV and how most of the time we shouldn't really be watching it. I'm guilty of that. And I need to ask the question to myself, what do I want? And to explain that, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, him being God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This message I had on my heart was, I wish I could reach out and tell this message to a whole bunch of lost people, but that might not be the case tonight. So the responsibility, if God gives us another day, we'll rest on my shoulders and your shoulders to go tell a lost person. And I will pray that he'll give you such an opportunity and strength and guide you as he does so. And I'll ask that you do the same for me and pray that same thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. A lost person, when they come to the point where they know they're lost, they don't just have eternal life. They don't have a special friend that's with them each and every day that they can commune with. And that's very, very sad. And we tried to tell them to have faith and it'll all be okay. To have faith and you need to get saved. You need to have Jesus in your life. Well, we have told that to them. They obviously know their need to be saved. I see lost people seeking and crying and praying out loud and asking God to enter in their hearts and take control of their lives. Oftentimes in my walk, in my Christian walk, I ask, what do I want? You know, I have to pause a second, put down a few things, stop watching TV, put down a book, and say, what do I want? And me being saved, my attention always is turned to my special friend. And we all know our special friend, if we're saved, our special friend is Jesus. He communes with us. He's holy, he's just, he's right there when we need him. Even when we don't need him, he's there. He'll give us a hand in times of trouble. I love my Jesus. I don't know about y'all. I hope y'all do too. I hope you stop and say, what do I want? And when your mind wanders about all these possibilities the world has to offer, your focus is on Jesus. And sometimes in this world, it's hard to do. And we often blame different things for taking our attention off Jesus. We blame the TV, we blame technology, we blame our government. But really, the blame is ours. It's each of us. Each of our responsibility to have our focus directly on Jesus at all times and take advantage of his loving outstretched hand. We don't do that very often. It's my intention to do it more. I hope it's your intentions to do more. But stop and ask yourself on a regular basis, after you put down that TV remote, after you stop watching that ball game, you say, what do I want? And maybe stop for a second and say, well, I want Jesus. And you pick up your Bible and you develop your relationship with him a little bit more. But I want y'all I think I've mentioned it from this very pulpit before, but I want y'all to be aware of this, that there are self-help books out on the shelves that are very, very, very good. And one statement that I've read is very true. However, this author goes into a realm of worldliness as opposed to spirituality, but he actually hit a very spiritual button when he said, mankind needs to be loved, to love, and to move closer to that source of love. We need that. That's a human instinct. I don't believe babies are born bad. But when they're born, they have that need. They have that desire. And as they grow, it's our responsibility to guide and direct them as much. But I tell you, if children and ourselves are turned over to Jesus, he'll do the raising. Because when you start feeling that inside, feeling his drawing power, his guiding power, you might just want less of that TV, want less of that ball game, and more of your Bible, more of your time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll see that your friends or so-called friends that are around you start disappearing, and the ones that start appearing are called your brothers and sisters. You probably see them on Sundays. If not at this church, you'll see them at our brothers and sister churches. What do you want? Again, I'll ask that question. What do you want? What do you want right now? Do you want to get out of here and not listen to Michael Carter stand and preach? Yeah, I talk a little funny. I might stutter. You might have a hard time understanding where I'm going. But everything I'm bringing you tonight is scriptural, and I have scripture to back what I say. And we'll look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. If you'll please turn in your Bibles with me and read Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. And it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so they are without excuse." What is that verse saying? Well, obviously, it is saying to the lost that are without Jesus and are dying and going to hell, it's saying to them they're without excuse. It's telling them just what I said. It is not just the world's fault. It's not the TV's fault. It's not the government's fault. The fault will rest on their shoulders for being lost. Theirs and theirs alone. We can do what we can to help them, guide them, and prepare the way for the Lord. But the fault rests on their shoulders for saying, "What do I want?" And hopefully, they'll say Jesus. And they will seek him diligently, praying without ceasing. And they'll come to a point in their lives where they know that Jesus is in control. Jesus is with them every second. And they'll know that they're going to heaven to spend eternity with a wonderful, wonderful friend, and which will grow in their lives to be the best friendship that they've ever had. They're without excuse. Well, it's not just saying to the lost that they're without excuse. It's not just saying to little Bobby that kneels down, "The Holy Spirit is there. He's talking to you. You need to listen. You need to have faith. You need to diligently seek." That's not just advice for the lost person. Apply that to your own lives. Right now, if you're saved, I am without excuse. What am I without excuse for? Every single time that little Bobby kneels and prays and I don't follow the Spirit and go up and tap him on the shoulder and say, well, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That's what God sees fit. Every time you don't stand and sing a song, even though you have a beautiful voice and God is speaking to you and telling you you ought to, every time you don't do that, you're without excuse. You're without excuse every time the pastor of your church comes up to you, preach your brethren, and asks you to preach, and you say, no, I really don't have a sermon on my heart. I don't, and you're making excuses and saying to yourself, I'd rather be doing something else. You're without excuse, preacher brethren. Sunday school teachers, when you're teaching a Sunday school class and it isn't going so well, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. I'm going to go in a little further to some scriptures. Well, God can do anything. And I'm going to prove that here in a second. It's not God's fault that your class isn't going so well. We look to blame something. That is one of our human instincts, is to put blame on something. What the fault and excuse is resting on our shoulders too. We're responsible for that. And if we don't fulfill our responsibility, God will deal with us accordingly. Now, the good thing is, I'm going to go to heaven regardless. The bad thing is, I'm going to spend my life feeling really, really, really bad if I don't follow that lead. Matthew 19, verse 24, we're going to read about Balaam. Matthew 19, verse 24. We're going to read all of that. And Balak's trying to convince, the king is trying to convince Balaam. Balaam is a soothsayer. Some might call him a very unusual man. People thought he had powers, special powers, but there wasn't anything special about what he did other than the fact that it was directly from God. And he said exactly what God said until... Let's go ahead and read that Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. I'm sorry. This is about the young rich man. I have three stories I want to touch. Three stories, and about the young rich man. And this young rich man wants so badly to have eternal life, so badly to please God, so badly to show everybody that he is living the life that a good Jew is supposed to live. And Jews live really good lives, so if they're devout Jews, they live really good lives. They follow some of the Bible, they follow the Torah very, very devoutly. And a lot of the Old Testament P's and Q's, they mind their Old Testament P's and Q's very well. But this young rich man that was a Jew, he want, he found Jesus and asked him, and Jesus already knew exactly what he was going to say. He knew that a long time ago, being all-knowing. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus didn't say the right thing. Well, he didn't say the thing that made that young rich man happy. He didn't say, "Well, you're doing everything right. You're doing everything right." We try our hardest to do everything right, don't we? We try to say grace before meals. We try to give to the needy. We try to pray. We try to devote our lives entirely to God, but we still fall short. And yet, this man asked Jesus, "What must I do?" He already knew in his heart, he thought he knew in his heart that he was doing everything right. But Jesus was telling this young rich man, "Stop and ask yourself, what do I want? What do I really want? Do I want the approval of my peers?" That's probably not it. Do I want to remain rich? That's probably not it. Actually, that rich young man walked away because Jesus told him to, "Well, if you want to give, you want to go to heaven, just," he told him to give up everything and follow me. Give up everything and follow me. That's kind of hard to do in a way. Kind of not hard to do in a way, because let me tell you, if we stop and think about it, how good of a friend Jesus is to us. If we stop to think about the troubles he's got us out of, how good he makes us feel on Sundays, on Wednesdays, while we're in church praising and singing, and how we feel when little Bobby one day got saved, how good we feel. When we think about that friendship and we convey that to other people and they start wanting that same thing too, that's when we're starting to go onto the right track. But I'm not done. Let's go ahead and look at Numbers. That's where Balaam is. Numbers chapter 22, verse 28. That's where Balaam is. And if you don't know the story of Balaam, go ahead and read Numbers 22. Yeah, I believe it's 22, 23, and 24. Quite a lengthy reading, but it's very well worth it. You see a people, in a land that God did great things visibly to let these people into, and then you had another man, a king, that just wanted to get rid of them, wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. And then he sought out Balaam, the person that could get it done, I guess, is what King Balak thought. And because whatever Balaam said, Balak saw that Balaam's God did. Whatever Balaam said, Balaam's God did. Numbers chapter 22, verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam was going exactly where God told him not to go. He was weak at this moment. He was going on the journey where God told him not to go. And he was, I don't know if he was entertaining King Balak's idea or not, or just going along for the ride, but God specifically told him to stay put. He told him what to tell King Balak, and then King Balak enticed him with worldly things. And then maybe that's what drew Balaam out. If the President of the United States came to me and said, Michael, you're going to be a great politician. You're not going to have to do a lot. You're going to be a great politician, filthy rich. I might entertain the idea just a little bit and say, wouldn't it be nice? And I would stop thinking about that question. What do you want? What does Michael Carter want? And I have to say that there are a lot of things in my life that I'm trying to get rid of, I'm dealing with. And I thank Brother Miller for so graciously and humbly pointing out that the altar is not just for the lost. The other Sunday, he bowed down and prayed for something in his life. Brother Todd Fugate came up and prayed for something that's going on in their life. I know they're saved. I've heard their testimony. They came to the altar and they prayed. I bet in some point in time in that prayer, they were saying, what do I want? What do I want? Well, Balaam, it took a lot of doing in our eyes for God or the angel of the Lord to get Balaam to take his blinders off, to stop and see that he was standing in the way, to tell him exactly what to do. Just like it's the same thing he told him before he went on this journey. But it took him, in our eyes, it took him a lot of doing. But for Jesus, I don't think it was a lot of doing. Jeremiah 18, 3 and 4. We see Jeremiah going, he was told to go to the potter's house and then relay a message to Israel, God's chosen people that were backsliding again. Y'all know they were flip-floppers. They were close to God and not close to God and close to God and not close to God. Is that how I am? Is that how you are? I think that's really close, a pretty accurate description. Close to God sometimes and not close to God. Well, the message that Jeremiah was supposed to relay was about a potter and how the potter went about making a vessel, a jar. And with his hands, of course, and they were dirty, and then he had to wash them off. It looked like pretty intricate work for the capital T, the potter. It's not hard work. It's not hard work. I want to look at one more passage of scripture, Matthew 19, verse 26. Matthew 19, verse 26. I'm going to flip to it real quick. Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible. I would like y'all to know, and it's my deepest desire that you will tell 1, 2, 3, 4, as many as you can, lost people, this: being saved is not hard for Jesus. It's not hard for Jesus. We make it hard. We fill our lives with as many things as we can, and that gets in the way of us seeking a relationship with Jesus. It is a responsibility of brothers and sisters, of saved people, to prepare the way for the Lord, to help take away some of those unneeded things. We're not going to do a perfect job of it. It's our job to do the same for the lost boy on the altar, to prepare the way for the Lord, to clear out as many things as we can that they don't need in their life. But with Jesus, this is possible. Not only will he clear those things out of that person's life, he will change the way they feel forever. That lost person will hopefully be able to say, what do I want? Oh yeah, Jesus. That's easy. I want to spend my time with Jesus. And then hopefully they do so. Hopefully saved people will do the same thing. We have the responsibility of doing the same thing, of pursuing a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't stop once we are saved. It does not stop once we're saved. Jesus saves us, and then sometimes we just sit on our backsides, I'm going to heaven. It does not stop there. I want you tonight to stop, and when we pray, God, what do I want? What do I want? This is where a lot of TV evangelists gets it wrong. They'll go through a similar sermon that I did and say, well, just give everything up to God. Be moldable and pliable, shapeable by God, and he will influence your life greatly. And in return, you will get wonderful, wonderful things, and you'll go to heaven. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you that. It's true, you will get that in return. But tonight, what I want you to realize, with Jesus, all things are possible. He and he alone will accomplish the feat of little Bobby being saved, of Michael Carter being saved, of Brother Jerry Miller being saved. Jesus will do that. And he will do the same thing over again in the lives of saved people. He won't save them again, but our lives sure, from time to time, sure do need to be remolded and recrafted. Keep yourself pliable and shapeable. Often times stop and think, what do I want? What do I want? I will pray for you. You pray for me. I hope I didn't take up too much of your time, didn't ramble around too much. I hope you got out of it what I thought you should have, and is knowing how important it is to stop, meditate, read the Bible, pray to God and say, what do I want? Oh yeah, I want to strengthen and grow my relationship with Jesus. That's what I want more than anything in this world. And then once we do that, we'll see more little Bobbies on the altar being saved. This church would be full of little Bobbies if we do that often enough, ask, what do I want? And if we're willing and we really, really want to grow and strengthen our relationship with God, and we ask for God's help, because with God it's possible, that it will happen. This church can be full. It's not right now, but it can be. I don't have anything else. I'm going to ask Brother Miller to take over the service. I'm going to ask that we have the song, and before we come around and shake hands, we stop and think, what do I want? What do I want? What do I really want? More than anything, what do I want? Sometimes it seems like a difficult question. It's really simple. It's really simple. If we'll have a song, stand and sing, and stop and pray to God. Let me be molded and shaped in your image. Let me be the person that you'll have me to be. Let me have the loving compassion, the empathy, the sympathy that you want me to have. Let me reach out to the sick that you want me to reach out to. Let me go into the mission fields that you'll have me to do. Our work is not over. Once we're saved, we still have work to do. Christians, come on. Stand with me.
66, number 66. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore.